This morning, before I get started talking about kindness, I need to talk about something where you might not find so much kindness, and that's fantasy football. I'm kidding. There is a league that we're starting up in the very near future. The draft should be sometime in August. I'll be getting with the people who want to play this year, but if you would like to play fantasy football with us, let me know. If you don't know what it is, that's fine. It's a very casual game. I don't mean to say that we're cutthroat or anything. We're not. I'm not anyway. I don't know the rest of you technically how you play fantasy football, but it's a game where we get together and have fun, and that's something I found to enliven my life and the getting together, not the fantasy football. That just happens to be a way that it works. But if you're interested, whoever you are, you are welcome to let me know, and we'll see about getting things set up. Now to kindness. Kindness is a concept that's difficult to pin down, only because we live in a world where kindness means so many things. Like many of the words we've been talking about, kindness means a lot of things to different people. So when we sing the song, which hopefully you'll participate with me in just a moment, I want you to think about not just what each of the words have meant and what they could mean culturally, but specifically kindness, right? The fruit of the Spirit is a watermelon. The fruit of the Spirit is a watermelon. If you're a watermelon, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That was odd. I emphasized the wrong word. I thought we were still on patience, I guess. I say it so often. I told you last week. I say patience so much that it just feels natural to say it. But kindness is our word for today. And if you're tracking the word of this lesson, the word obviously is kindness. And I think we're at like 6 now. So that's good. There in 1 Timothy, what was just read, we saw an aspect of kindness. When I was in preaching school, we went to Fried Hardeman. The Fried Hardeman lectures are fantastic. I look forward to going back there. I haven't been there since. Perhaps next year we'll get an opportunity to go back to the Fried Hardeman lectures. But one of the years I was there, one of the Jenkins brothers, they gave a lesson or a talk, maybe a sermon you would call it, I suppose. And I think I've talked about it before, but he could have titled it, "Give That Woman a Microphone." He talked about the denominational propensity for utilizing microphones in the audiences. And they always give the microphones to the best singers, to the people who sing most profitably for the ear. And what he talked about was the widows in the assembly who maybe their voice has broken since they have screamed at children for their entire lives, who have brought up kids and grandkids, who have loved their husbands and their children and their grandchildren, who have loved the church and dedicated their lives to it. Give them a microphone, he says. Because as I've discovered over the years, that sometimes the singing that comes out of the voice box doesn't have to be pretty in order to be meaningful. That sometimes, if you listen hard enough, you can hear people's souls as they sing. You can hear the love they have for God. Sometimes, if they can't sing, it's easier to hear it. Because they're not conditioned to sing loud. In fact, oftentimes, unfortunately, we discourage people from singing loud if they don't sound very nice. And that's a crying shame. Our song should be to the Lord, and our kindness should be to each other. And as we read there, we talked about the widow. And what he's talking about here in 1 Timothy 5 is a woman who is not able to take care of themselves and does not have a family to take care of them. That's what he says at the very beginning there. If someone will not take care of those of his own household or his own responsibility is worse than an unbeliever. So take care of the widows, your widows, the people you're responsible for. I don't look forward to my father-in-law's passing. But if he does, I know where my mother-in-law is going. She's going into our house because she is a fantastic cook. She has taken care of me so many times. She is what held our family together for a very long time during those weeks that I was in the hospital. She has a place in my heart, and she has a place in my home if she ever needs it. My own mother belongs in my home if my father were to pass or become incapable. We have a responsibility to take care of those people, and the Bible is very clear on those things. But who a widow is in the context of 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about a person who the church takes care of. A person, a woman in particular, who does not have a husband any longer, he has passed, whose children are either unable to or unwilling to take care of them. And these widows need to be people who, if you notice there, who give their life as service to the Lord, who wash the apostles' feet, who take in the needy, who are hospitable and caring and compassionate, and who show that kindness in their lives. In fact, in Proverbs 31, when the Bible talks there in Proverbs about a virtuous woman does not just take care of her own family through her talent and industry, which is incredible, right? This woman, this virtuous woman, she weaves and she spins and she makes garments and she sells them in the marketplace. She does so many things to make sure that her family is taken care of. But in verse 20, I know it says 22 there, it should say 20. It says she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Because our responsibility is not just to ourselves and to our own. We have a God-given responsibility to help those who are unable to help themselves. Specifically, I think of James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We oftentimes focus on one or the other, sometimes neither. But oftentimes we focus on keeping oneself unspotted from the world, which precludes us somehow from taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. We just talked about an opportunity was mentioned in the announcements of the Schultz Lewis Children's Home. It's an incredible opportunity for us to be helpful to a number of young people who have gone through really awful life situations, and they're being given help. The church is assisting them. Do we extend our hand to the poor? Do we reach out our hands to the needy? Or do we just keep those things to our family? Kindness goes beyond a blood relation. It goes to the very heart of our relationship with God. Tabitha, or Dorcas, is an excellent example. I always thought her name was funny until I read the story concerning Dorcas, and I realized that her name is not funny. Her name is incredible. Acts 9:36. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it's demonstrated because people go and they find Peter and they go, Peter, you can't just leave this woman dead. We need her. And so he comes back and he heals her. He raises her from the dead. Because all these people that have come out of the woodwork, all these people who are disenfranchised, who were overlooked, who were trodden underfoot, they all come out and they're showing Peter and the others how loving Tabitha was, how compassionate and kind she was to those who didn't have. In fact, in Matthew 25, in verse 31, he starts a new parable. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the herd," or from the goats. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." You get this incredible vision, almost like Isaiah, right? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up, and the veil of his cloak filled the whole room." There in Isaiah 6. And you just get this incredible vision. And so the Lord, the Son of Man, has come in his glory with his holy angels, and he sits to judge the nations. "And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Why do they inherit? 20 or 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then, as appropriate, the righteous respond, When did we see you in any of these situations, Lord?" And that has to make him smile. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, I want you to listen to this. I don't want you to hear it like we oftentimes hear things. I want you to listen. When did we see these things? When did we do these things for you, Lord? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus takes an opportunity here before he dies. He's about to die. And of all the things he could have taught, and of all of the doctrines he could have established, and of all the teachings he could have given, what does he focus on here in Matthew chapter 25? He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die for the sins of everyone else. And he takes the time to tell these people, when you do nice things for others and you expect no reward, right? Matthew 5 and 6. And you do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but you commit these acts of generosity, of kindness, of compassion, when you perform them in such a way that you do not expect recompense, that you do not expect a reward, that you do not even think about me, but instead you let the love that I have for you flow through you into them, that is when you will receive your reward. These people didn't think about, oh, I have to do this because Jesus would want me to do this. Well, that's a pretty good starting place. These people, these sheep of Christ, have come to the point where they don't think about that anymore. They don't think, oh, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to check this box and that box. They simply care. And they care because Jesus cared about them. And when they do such things, they're not mindful of their reward. They're mindful of the people that they're doing it for. That is a sign of the kingdom, brethren. That is the sign that we are on the right track. And that's a level of maturity that not all of us are there. I am not there yet, but I am working towards it. That is a place I hope to get, where I don't think about the reward of the thing that I'm doing. Some of us may not be involved in charitable works yet, or doing kindness to even the people that don't like us. And sometimes that's where we start. Sometimes that's where we grow from. James 3:17, though, the world has a very different definition of kindness. Many people consider it the opposite of kindness to tell people the truth. Like if your wife comes to you and she says, do I look fat in this? And you're supposed to say no. Like everyone knows there's not a good answer to that. So don't ask that question. Please, wives, be kind to your husbands. I'm not suggesting that husbands wouldn't answer, no, honey, you don't look fat in that, and it be true. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is that you're putting him in a position that if it's not true, he's tempted to lie. Don't do that. Don't put people in positions where they're tempted to lie, where there's an expectation of an answer. And in this world, kindness, people don't perceive the truth as kindness. If I tell somebody, if someone stops, like I like causing problems in this world. Like, let me be fair. It is one of my favorite pastimes. If I weren't a Christian, I'd do it a lot more. Like, if I weren't a Christian, people would be in a lot of trouble. So someone stops and they say, hey, Chris, am I on the right path to X, a destination? And they're going the wrong way. Do I tell them that they're going the wrong way? Or is it kind to let them believe that they're headed in the right direction? Now, you would say, that's very not kind of you, Chris. And yet, when we find people in the world who are headed the wrong direction, who think they're headed to Christ, who think they're going to heaven, and we let them know that they're not from the Scriptures, that's considered an unkindness. I would argue that that's a kindness. Telling people their house is on fire is a kindness. Telling people they're going the wrong direction is a kindness. Now, how you do it may very well be an unkindness.
As we talked before in regard to love, right, speaking the truth in love, we've talked about it quite a few times, there is a responsibility that we have, not to change the truth, but how we put the truth, how we communicate it. In James 3:17, we've talked about this a number of times because it keeps being important. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works or good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But it's first pure. Our kindness needs to be first pure. So I'm not going to do things that are going to, in the world's mind, be kind if it results in me lying to them, if it leads to their condemnation, if it leads to their destruction. If I meet people and they ask me, especially if they ask me, like this is one thing that I encourage you, don't ask a question you don't want the answer to. Just don't do it. Because I'm not going to lie to you. So you come to me and you say, hey, Chris, what about this? I'm going to be like, this is what the Bible says. And then people get upset. I don't know why. They say, Chris, you said something mean. No, I said what the Bible says. And I told you I was going to tell you that. I even go, are you sure you want the answer? Yes, I don't care what the answer is. I want you to tell me. I tell them I'm somehow unkind. I can do it in an unkind way. I can be happy that they're on the way to hell. I'm not. But kindness means something different. In the scriptures, we're talking about kindness in the regard to Tabitha, who was full of good works and charitable deeds, or the virtuous woman, or these sheep who were doing the will of God without always even realizing it. That's where I want to get to. So how do we grow in kindness? In kindness that is true. Because we can tell people the truth in hate. I've seen it. I've probably done it. It's not good, but I've probably done it. How do we grow in kindness? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Kindness originated with God, and there's no two ways about it. John talks about not that we loved God, but that he loved us, that he was the first to demonstrate love. He is the very essence of love, and I would argue the essence of kindness. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward men, he saved us. Sometimes in order to grow in kindness, we need to pray. I would argue more frequently, in fact, pray that the Lord would help you be kind. And maybe in a particular situation, I've had opportunities to speak with people, given opportunities to study with them, and one of the prayers I regularly give, one of the prayers I make, is that not only would the things that I say be true, but they would also be favorable to them and their future in the kingdom. Because we, as I said before, we can be very unkind with our words, even when we're saying the truth. Sometimes you have to fake it till you make it. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Sometimes you just do it. I find that to be the case every time I learn something new. I'm terrified of trying something new. I do it anyway, and I pretend like I know what I'm doing, at least when it comes to doing it. So you just gotta try it. You just gotta start, because you're not gonna learn. But what do? We sit back and we go, well, maybe I need to learn a little bit more about this. Well, like skydiving, sure. Learn all you want before you go skydiving. That seems prudent. But when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to doing Christ's will, to be kind, am I capable of being kind even if I can't do it perfectly? Even if I can't do it as well as other people can do it? And sometimes faking it till you make it just means I'm nice even when I don't feel like being nice. And that's often enough that I should learn. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. I think that's what Paul's saying here. I think Paul effectively says, fake it till you make it. He says, verse 12 there, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is what holds us all together, is love. You are supposed to be God's people. Act like it. That's what he says. You're supposed to be God's people. You claim to be the elect of God. Act like it. Which in today's colloquial, fake it till you make it. You're not going to learn unless you do. Unless you try. But we sit on the sidelines and we pretend like we can't possibly even try. Colossians 3, look at verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all, is all and in all." Becoming the new person in Christ is a process. And we have to respect that process. You don't suddenly, you don't get baptized. I've never found a person who I baptized or I watched be baptized or I heard about being baptized who came up out of the water perfect. It's never happened. Or technically improved. Because you come up effectively the same person that you went down in, except now you don't have the consequence of sin lying over you. But you're the same person. God hasn't suddenly endowed you with patience or love or... Those things take time. They're a process that must be grown into. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, on and on, unto love. You're adding to these things. It's a process. Learn to grow along the way. But we expect everything to happen all at once. We want to throw our food in the microwave and push a button and it be done in 10 minutes or less. And we want that to be our spirit as well, and our character. And we want this to be easy. And kindness is not easy. We act like it is. We act like it's a simple thing, but it is against our very nature to be kind. It is within our nature to be mean and cruel, to be vindictive and hateful, to be retributive. How do we grow in kindness? We just start being kind. We do our best. And as we do, we'll grow in kindness. It'll become a second nature to us instead of something that we work diligently to do. It'll become easier. And we'll think about it less and do it more. But we have to start. How does kindness sweeten the Christian's life? Remember, these are fruits of the Spirit, and fruits are supposed to be sweet. I don't care what you say. That is like the argument from what's a vegetable and a fruit. Yeah. Fruits are supposed to be sweet. And all of these fruits of the Spirit, they are all sweet in our life, not just in our afterlife. We'll be rewarded by God. Matthew 6, I referenced earlier, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Why do you have no reward from your Father in heaven? Because you already were rewarded by the people in the situation. When you pursue charitable deeds to be seen by men, and then you are seen by men, or not, frankly, then you have your reward. And that reward does not come from God. When people pat you on the back because you were looking for it. There are times where you can't be kind in a secretive way. The thing that's necessary precludes you from being secretive about it. Do you do it anyway? Yes. But there is a difference in intention. If you're giving money to a charitable organization, you don't have to give a giant check and call a press conference. Now take that and extrapolate it to us. Because very few of us, I think, are ever going to make a giant check and call a press conference. But what do? When we do our charitable deeds, we look for opportunities to do them in ways that people will notice. There's a, I think it's a famous movie quote, but it's from Kate and Leopold. It's one of my favorite movies. And they fill the dishwasher, these two guys. They fill the dishwasher and they close it, and then they wait. until the woman wakes up. And then they push the button. Why'd they wait? And he says, oh, if a man loads the dishwasher and a woman's not around to see it, did he do it? What were you trying for? The praise of an individual. Were you trying to get the dishes clean? Not really. You wanted attention. You wanted the praises of an individual. And I understand that. But you're not going to get the favor of God because the Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Generally, Romans chapter 3:13, generally, kindness is appreciated by the world. And I say generally, because kindness isn't always appreciated by the world. Sometimes they'll still hate you. But he says that Romans 13:3, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I don't think the U.S. government cares if you are kind. I don't think they're not going to legislate against kindness as a general rule. And I say that generally. They like when churches do good things for the community, when they are helpful to people who are impoverished or incapable of taking care of themselves, who take care of the downtrodden and those who have gone under. They are not a terror to good works in general. So don't make it about the government. 1 Peter 3:13, we talked about last week, when we suffer for righteousness' sake. That is, we suffer because we're doing what is right and good, what is according to the will of God. And when we do, that's when people see it. They see what we're willing to endure, and they ask us why we're willing to endure it. And that's when we have the ability to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. That's the context. We talk about giving a defense, a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to be ready. Yeah, but we also have to do things that lead people to be like, how can you do that, right? How are you capable of dealing with this stuff? But we go around just ready, right? We have our firearms loaded, right? But no one ever presents as a target for the Word of God because we never put ourselves out there. We don't demonstrate kindness and love in the capacities that we should. And inevitably, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6. Someone read this earlier. Verses 8 through 10. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That should tell us something right there. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. So even though we're being generous and kind and we're expressing this kindness in godly ways, the world still is a big pile of garbage. And your life does not suddenly get better simply because you're kind. I'll tell you that right now. It usually doesn't get exceedingly worse, but it definitely doesn't necessarily get immediately better. It's sometimes hard to be kind to the people who don't care about us, even some that hate us because of the stance the Bible takes and that we stand with the Bible. And then he says there in verse 10, therefore, this is important, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And some people take this last phrase as only to the household of faith. Should there be a priority to the members of the body of Christ beyond the people of this world? Yes. That is exactly what he's saying. But he is not saying exclusively to the household of faith. He is saying that there is a priority to them. Let us do good to all. Let us find opportunity to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is not a sermon to say that you need to that charitable deeds and works of the Spirit solve all problems. They don't. If you're not in Christ, then your charitable works and the things that you do in this world, they don't ultimately matter because the books will be opened and they are not pleasant. All the charitable deeds in the world aren't going to change the fact that you are not in Christ and you are still in your sin. But if you are in Christ, Revelation 14, 13, this is the patience and comfort of the saints. Verse 12, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works shall follow them. Your treasures are laid up in heaven if you commit them to Christ, if your kindness leads you to favorable choices, to doing the will of God, not out of a selfish ambition, not out of a desire for the attention of this world, not to have your back padded, but to do what is right and good, to be kind because it is kind, because you are a child of God, and that's who God is. Then we can be ones who put our treasures in heaven, and ones who do not have to worry about this flesh, about what's going to happen in this world, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we can help you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is not hard. It does take a commitment, though. It takes a commitment of your very life to Christ. You're all, no more, no less, than all that you are belongs to Christ. And if that is a position you'd like to take, if that is a place you'd like to be in Christ, we can help you to put your life right with Him, or to come back to Him from a wayward path, from a life that is given into anything else. And if we can help you to be right with Him today, I pray that you'd let us know as together we stand and sing.